Amen. You may be seated. And so here we are, the last Sunday of 2025, getting ready on Wednesday night, Thursday morning to welcome in a new year. And as we get ready to do that, there's a question that I found this week as I was studying for this sermon. And so if you're a note taker, this would be a great question to write in your notes. But the question we're going to keep coming back to and exploring this morning is, what are we rejoicing in? What are we rejoicing in as we close out this year? You know, the holidays really from Thanksgiving on are a really hectic time of the year, right? There's family celebrations, and then it's Christmas shopping, and then the kids are out of school right on Christmas break, and it's just one thing after another. But I've always felt that the week between Christmas and New Year's is like the most hectic week, right? Like there's a lot of you, like when I was growing up, a lot of times we'd have our Christmas, and the next day we would go to my mom's parents, and then we would go to my dad's parents, right? And there's just places to go, people to see, things to do, right? There's just lots of things. And if it is for you like it was for me, it runs together. Like it just kind of blurs. There's gifts to give. Also, if you're like me, there's food to eat, right? There's a lot of good food to eat, okay? Seafood, eat food, all right? And in the midst of this craziness, though, I want to ask this question. What are we rejoicing in? Because as I've gotten older, I found myself saying and hearing these statements that are really popular around this time of year. Like one of them is like, new year, new me, right? Like that's one we hear quite a bit. Or like, this next year is a new chapter for me. That's another one that we hear quite often. But as I've also gotten older, and some of you may have figured this out quicker than I did, the problems that I have on December 31st don't magically disappear on January 1st, right? Like when the clock strikes midnight, those problems are still there. And we make goals and we challenge ourselves. And as we do that, the question keeps coming up, what are we rejoicing in? You know, I love my mom. My mom is one of my favorite people on planet Earth. I love to call my mom. I like to talk to my mom. I try to call her at least once a week. But my mom also likes to talk in what I call momisms, okay? Some of you moms and some of you families here know what I'm about to say and what I'm about to talk about, okay? And one of my favorite comedians is Tim Hawkins. Tim Hawkins is a Christian comedian, and on one of his older specials, he was kind of poking fun at his mom. And he's like, you know, my mom used to look at me and say, well, it's got to be somewhere. Thanks. Yeah, it's really helpful, right, Mom? Like, I know it's somewhere, okay, but I can't find it. Well, the one for my mom was, well, did you look where you left it last? No, I looked where I left it first when I brought it home from the store, right? That's the first place I went to look. And that question would kind of irritate me at times because it's like, you know, if I knew where I left it last, I wouldn't be looking for it right now, right? But if I'm going to be honest with you, and my wife is here this morning, she can probably attest to this. I use this line now, asking my wife, well, did you look where you left it last? And sometimes I just have to chuckle at myself. And I like to poke fun at my mom, but that question my mom likes to ask got me thinking about this other question, because the world today is full of new chapters. I think back to the last 10 years of my life. Mary and I have been married for 6.5, almost 7 years. That was a new chapter for us. Right? And then we had our oldest. We had Anastasia. That was a new chapter for us. And then we moved here to TCC, and that was a new chapter. We bought our first house, right? Life is full of new chapters and new beginnings. And I think sometimes we're excited and we love to talk about these new beginnings, these new stages of life. But sometimes, in certain circumstances, we're quick to like kind of put the end of the last chapter behind us. Maybe we don't want to talk about it. Maybe we're like really quickly ready to move past it. And there's plenty of reasons for that. One is sometimes the end of that chapter is just not fun, right? Like it's a bad ending to a chapter. It's just not what we envisioned, and we're really quick to get it behind us. But like my mom would ask us, did you look where you left it last? I think sometimes what we need to see is the end is where we need to begin. When we talk about these new chapters, we talk about starting over, turning the page, we need to start at the end. And this idea of especially this new year, we need to start at the end. You know, when we make a New Year's resolution, we are making a decision to do something different in the next year, but we are starting at the end when it comes to making this new change. I'm going to be open with all of you this morning. My New Year's resolution this next year is to lose weight. It has been for the last several years, right? There's a problem, though, the seafood, eat food diet, okay? So, but the other thing is when I wake up on January 1st, I'm starting at my weight from December 31st, right? Or better yet, depending on how much food I eat on December 31st, I'm going to start at a higher weight than the beginning of December 31st, right? That weight, I don't just magically wake up at my goal weight. I've got to work towards it. New Year's resolutions have always fascinated me, mainly because of how hard they can be to actually finish, hence the fourth year in a row of this New Year's resolution for me. While researching, though, I found that only 9% of people finish their New Year's resolutions. Only 9%. I met one of them this morning. His name's Scott Miller. He's from our first service. He said his New Year's resolution, like 20 years ago, was to not make New Year's resolution. He's still holding strong, okay? Better yet, 23% of these people quit their resolution at the end of the first week. And then to go even further, 43%, so almost half, quit by the end of January. And so as we talk about our faith, as we talk about our relationship with Jesus, how do we make sure that we stand into Jesus longer than January this year? And again, coming back to that question, what are we rejoicing in? And so if you will with me, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4 together this morning. And the Philippians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Philippi. Okay, Philippi was positioned on a very fertile plain where Paul was at in Jesus' day, okay? And Philippi was a very important city in Paul's day, okay? And one of the reasons is that position on the fertile plain. The other reason is the Via Ignatia was a very important trade route that passed through there. And this trade route connected the Aegean and Adriatic Seas, okay? So there's a lot of, like, commerce and stuff going back and forth on this trade route, okay? The other thing, you had to go through Philippi to get to Rome, okay? And so in the height of the Roman Empire, there's lots of people coming and going and passing through. But this church that Paul is writing to would have been a very special church to Paul because it's the first church that Paul founded in Europe. Okay, so this is holds a very near and dear place in his heart. He actually visits there several times. And as we pick up here with Paul, Paul is writing this letter in prison. But then what's funny is the theme of this letter is encouragement. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if I found myself in prison, I'm not sure I'd be like jumping at the opportunity to write about encouragement. But that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's encouraging the members of this church to live as members of a heavenly colony. He's encouraging these people to live as followers of Jesus, to be a part of God's family. And so with that in mind, we're going to pick up here Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." You know, this question we've been asking, right? It seems like Paul pretty much answers it right off the bat this morning. What are we to rejoice in? To rejoice in the Lord always. Notice, rejoice in the Lord always, not some days, not sometime, always. You know, we talk about new chapters or things that happen in our life. You know, I'm not sure that prison was on the top of my list when we find Paul. Right? If I'm talking about things that I want to experience in 2026, prison is definitely not on the list, right? And I'm sure it wasn't on Paul's list either. And if we start to explore Paul's life, there's a lot of things in Paul's life I don't think would have been on the top of his list or my list. He's nearly stoned to death. He's shipwrecked. He's imprisoned multiple times, persecuted for his faith. But despite all of these circumstances, despite all of these things, despite being in prison while he's writing this, Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul's message is a message of joy. And if you look through the book of Philippians, we see joy scattered throughout this entire book. And right off the bat here, Paul wants us to know that. In the midst of the darkest times, to rejoice in the Lord always, to choose to do that. Why? And he says, because the Lord is at hand. We can rejoice and choose joy because the Lord is at hand. Because of Christ's near and sure return, right? We just got done. We spent this whole year, 2025, talking about the story of God's love. Pastor James just wrapped up a part of that, right? Last things, talking about Jesus' second coming. It is near and it is a sure thing. Like, we know that. And because of that, we can choose joy. But better yet, what I think Paul has realized at this point in his life is that God never fails. Paul has realized that God never fails, that he never has and he never will. He is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. And this joy that Paul has is not like from just like optimism. Like, it's not like he's got this infectious optimism or like a positive mental attitude. No, this joy that Paul has is rooted in Christ. Regardless of the circumstances that Paul experienced, he let the joy of Christ shine in his life. And I had to ask myself this week, is how often do I let the things of my life steer me away from joy? We could come up with analogies for times in our life where we felt like we've been shipwrecked or we've been thrown into prison or we are in a storm? How often do I let those things take my focus away from Jesus and let it distract me and let it take away my joy? And then Paul continues, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be honest with all of you this morning. Something I struggle with in my life is worry. My wife's sitting here on the front row. She can definitely let you guys know this is a thing. If there's something to worry about, I worry about it. And I worry about it excessively. I'll be sitting staring at the ceiling and she's like, what are you thinking about? It'll be something from 12 hours ago. And she's just like, you got to let it go. But I worry and I'm constantly worrying about things. And this verse here from Philippians stops me right in my tracks. Because notice, Paul's not giving a suggestion. He's not saying, well, maybe you should worry less, or maybe just try worrying less. No, it's a statement. Do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything. There's not things that I can be anxious about and things that I can't be anxious about. I can't be anxious about anything, but do what? Pray about everything. Pray about everything. And again, I had to stop this week and ask myself, when was the last time I practiced this? When was the last time I decided to worry less and pray more? When was the last time we decided to worry less and to pray more? When was the last time I decided to worry less and pray more about the things from December 31st on January 1st? And no matter how big or small or silly you may think they are, you know somebody else that's going through something else in their life, and you're like, you know, my thing is way smaller than their thing. It does not matter, because we're told to pray about everything. And as I love to tell our students, God already knows. God already knows the weight that you're carrying into January 1st from December 31st, so just talk to Him about it. More praying than worrying, but then notice what Paul says. We need to do it with thanksgiving. And I'm not sure about you guys, but this is the hardest part for me. When I find myself in a storm, when I feel like things are falling apart, this idea of being thankful isn't exactly on the top of my list. I look at the storm and I look at the waves and I want to be like, why? But we're supposed to come with thanksgiving and with thankfulness. You know, last Christmas, we went through a series called Don't Be a Grinch with our students. And one of the main themes of this series is we looked at the negative things in our life and how if we're not careful, those negative things can distract us from seeing the good that God is doing in our life. To see the positive things or the things that we have that God has given us, because it's easy for us to block our vision with the things that are directly in front of us. And as we go into this new year, we need to stop and ask, what has God done for me in 2025? What is God currently doing? Because you see, here's the thing about Paul. Paul was able to strip away all of the things right in front of him. He was able to strip away the shackles. And he was able to see what God had done for him. He was able to strip away the things blocking his vision. Because of that, he could choose to rejoice. But then we're told that we'll have the peace of God. And this is always a tough topic for me to teach on or to speak on. Because notice, even Paul says it, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This peace, I can't explain it, but some of you in the room this morning have experienced it. You felt it. I can think back to when we moved here just a couple years ago, and we kind of miscalculated how many U-Haul trucks we were going to need to move all of our stuff, and so we had to go get another U-Haul truck. And so I remember looking at our bank account, and we had a week between closing dates, so we had booked a hotel to live in a hotel, and so we had 4 or 5 days left until payday, and I'm looking at our bank account, and I'm like, okay, well, if we go get this U-Haul, which we need because we have to get out of our current house, I don't know how we're going to make it. I'm not sure how we're going to make it these other 4 or 5 days. And as I talked about earlier, I'm a worrier, right? So I'm sitting there, I'm worrying. Mary's off trying to help put things on a U-Haul, so she couldn't help me get through this, right? So I'm worrying. And so I get in the car and I start heading to the U-Haul place. And I finally, about halfway there, just said, you know what? God, you got this. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't understand how you're going to do it. Remember the peace that surpasses all understanding. But I'm just going to give this to you because I can't worry about this right now. And so I go and I pay for the U-Haul and I bring the U-Haul back. And we got to the hotel and I'm sure I shocked Mary. I went right to sleep. That normally doesn't happen when Neil worries. And I just had this feeling you know what? Everything's going to be okay. The next morning in our mail, we received some money that we didn't expect to receive, and we were able to get through to the next payday. And I'm not saying that if we do this and we put trust in God, I'm not saying if you put your trust in God, money's going to show up in your mailbox tomorrow. But what I am saying is that peace that I experience, this idea of like, you know what, it's going to be okay. It surpasses all understanding. And this peace, the words that Paul uses to describe it are military words for a fortress. Something that cannot easily be shaken. And then Paul closes with this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As we close this morning, Paul tells us the things that we are to focus on, the things that we are to keep in the front, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable. What are we to focus on? A better way of saying, as my study Bible says, we are to focus on things that inspire worship in our lives. Paul says it this way in his letter to the church of Colossae, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things of earth. And so to change our question a little bit, what are we rejoicing in? Maybe a better way to ask is, what are we setting our minds on? As we go into 2026, what are we setting our minds on? And then even another way to word this question is, what is getting our attention? What is getting our attention as we go into this new year? You know, I know some of you in the room this morning are going through storms and trials that I can't even imagine what it's like to go through. There's heavy things in this room that are weighing you down, and you're tired and you're worn out and you're stressed and stretched beyond your limits. And you're in this storm and you're looking for a light, you're looking for a way out, and you're asking, why is this happening this way? And last year was the hardest year you've ever had to endure. And you're going into this new year with lots of unknowns. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis or a medical year of just medical blah. Maybe there's something happening at home. Maybe there's something happening at work. And you're desperate for a new chapter and a new beginning. But you also know that on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, the things that are weighing you down right now are going to keep following you. And you don't know what to do. And so then again, we come back to this question, what are we rejoicing in? Now, I don't want you guys to think that I'm standing up here just saying, oh, this is just the easiest thing, rejoice in the Lord always, because that's not my first instinct either. And so as we close this morning, I want to take a look at Paul. Paul's quickly become one of my favorite people to study in the Bible. And we talked about it a little earlier. Nearly stoned to death, shipwrecked, imprisoned. It seems like everything that could go wrong for Paul went wrong for Paul. In fact, he ends up dying for his faith. And you read about this, and if you look at his life from like this real high up view, you would imagine a person that's bitter and angry and just has like no joy. But instead, we read about somebody that's the opposite. And in fact, about Paul's life, you could say that when things got harder, he had more joy. And I'm captivated by this picture of Paul in shackles, praising and singing praises to God when all hope is lost. I'm going to be honest with you, if I was in shackles, I'm not sure I would have sang. But there's Paul in shackles, praising the God of the universe. And so we ask, how could Paul have this joy? In the midst of all these things going wrong, how could Paul have joy? And here's how Paul had joy, because he put his joy in Jesus. And that might sound simple, but here's what Paul figured out. Jesus never changes. He put his joy in the one thing that would stay the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're so quick to look at the things of earth, the things that are constantly changing, and Paul decided he was going to put his eyes and his joy on Jesus because he knew that Jesus wouldn't change, and he knew what Jesus said was going to happen. He knew that Jesus was never going to fail. And Paul was filled with that peace. And so when he was in shackles, he chose to rejoice in the Lord. And the harder it got, the louder he sang. And Paul doesn't say that life's going to be easy. The Bible doesn't say life is going to be easy. Life's hard, right? Like, you guys can, like, agree with me. Life is hard. James says, to count it as joy when we face trials and tribulations. But when we choose Jesus, and we just got done talking about that through this entire year, the story of God's love, when we choose Jesus, the one who will never change, the one that's going to come back, the sure and near return, we can have joy. Because our joy, our source of joy, is not something that changes. It's something that stays the same. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul. Lord, I thank you for this message that we see from him. And I thank you for the example we have in him. As we look at a man that you would think would just be a sad man, and instead we see joy. And he tells us here to rejoice in the Lord always. And Lord, we know that is easier said than done. But Lord, Paul put his hope in you. He put his hope and his joy in something that never changes. And because of that, he could respond with worship and singing. And so Lord, I know there are things in this room that are heavy. I know there are people this morning that feel like they are just staggering under this weight they can't get rid of. And so Lord, I just ask as we go into 2026 that we would just put our hope and our joy in you. And this peace that surpasses all understanding would fill us, and we would know that you are with us in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the trials. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the gift of life we have in him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.